In a culture obsessed with accumulation, achievement, and consumer comfort, it's easy to get swept into the endless drive for more. But what if that pursuit is actually keeping us from the life God wants for us? This five-week series at Sycamore Creek Church explores how Jesus invites us to be free from the love of money and free for a life of purpose, generosity, and joy. You'll uncover spiritual practices and countercultural truths that help you step off the treadmill and into a posture of gratitude and stewardship. Whether you're living paycheck to paycheck or sitting on a surplus, God's desire is the same: freedom.
Money. It's not an easy topic to talk about, and it's not an easy topic to preach about either. There are a lot of reasons it's a tough subject to talk about, and one reason that I find it difficult to talk about money is because my thoughts on money have changed over time, and I wonder if I'll regret what I say now in the future. Like, have you ever thought back to the things you said when you were younger? Those things you said with your whole chest that make you cringe so hard your face might stay that way. Like, sometimes when I think about the things I said when I was an evangelical fundamentalist teenager, and I just can't handle it. Thank God they didn't have Facebook when I was a teenager. Like, I just barely missed that era. Really dodged a bullet on that one. Instead, I read about that mess in my old journals. So many of my prayers when I was younger, really through adulthood, that are in these journals, they were an attempt to twist myself up into the right mindset or heart posture so that God like couldn't help but doing what I was asking. Like, if I was surrendered enough, then surely God would answer me. Or if I was content enough, then surely God would make sure all of my needs were met. And I had a sort of strange relationship to material resources. Like, even as a kid, my family didn't have much growing up, so we sort of spiritualized being poor. Like, it was somehow more holy to have less resources. As an adult, though, I would say that I've known holy, generous people who were poor and who were wealthy. And I've seen selfish, manipulative people who were poor and who were wealthy. I find it hard to talk about money because of what I believed about wealth when I was young. And I find it hard to talk about money because I've seen and experienced harm when money comes up in churches. I've seen it done in such poor ways. I've heard churches and pastors use manipulative and coercive language to get people to give to the church. I have sat in financial workshops sponsored by the church I attended that told me I was lazy or stupid for not having more savings. And if you've had similar experiences, I just want to say that I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you experienced financial coercion at the hands of the church. But the problem with ignoring the topic of money in the church, which is tempting to do, is that Jesus talked a lot about the subject. In fact, he talked about wealth more than he talked about heaven and hell. He talked about wealth and possessions more than he talked about heaven and hell. Jesus often spoke in parables. He told stories to make a picture of what God's kingdom, the really real, looks like and how we should live. Of the 38 parables he told, 16 of them were about money and possessions. More power to him. It's hard to talk about money. Most of the time, I'm nervous to talk about money. I'd rather avoid it. And part of my own work as a leader is to deal with the junk I carry so that I can be an effective leader. And that includes talking about money. Jesus had a lot to say about money. And part of my role here is to help us explore the things that Jesus said. Maybe, like me, you've had some bad experiences related to sermons about money. Or maybe you've just heard about how the church handles money, even if you've never experienced that harm yourself. Well, I sometimes find it helpful to identify how my past experiences or my presuppositions might show up in a conversation so that I can be aware of the ways my past is influencing my present. So let's take a minute to talk about that. Here's our first question for discussion. What's your gut reaction to a sermon series about money? Take a minute and let's talk about it. All of the baggage I carry about money into this sermon series makes me want to do this really well. And money conversations are tough. This message might feel tough to you. It might be bleak. It's going to feel heavy at times. And I think we'll come out on the other side of this series encouraged and hopeful about a different kind of living. But you should know that we may not get there today. And today we're kicking off a new series. It's called Free from the Love of Money, where we're going to look at two principles and two practices to get free from consumerism, materialism, and greed. This series is based on a series from Zach Lambert's church, Restore Austin, out in Texas. I've met Zach a couple of times through the Post-Evangelical Collective, and I've really appreciated his thoughtful approach to faith and spirituality. Through this series, we're looking for freedom from consumerism, materialism, and greed, because these three things twist our priorities. We are meant to love people and use money as a tool, but consumerism, materialism, and greed teach us to do the opposite. And instead, we love money and we use people. Thankfully, God has given us the antidote. It's generosity. Developing a generous spirit is the key to being set free from the love of money. And all of this about wealth, it applies to all of us, regardless of our socioeconomic status, because it's about giving and receiving, helping others and letting others help you. So this series, Free Money, it marks the end of our deep dive into the Sermon on the Mount. We started this deep dive back in September of last year. And since that time, all of our series have been inspired by the topics we find in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's a reminder of what that's meant.
It's time to go deep by going up, up the mountain. Spend time with Jesus' most well-known teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. Over 18 months, we're covering it all in 14 series inspired by Jesus' themes and topics, everything from enemies and relationships to money and prayer. So go deep by going up the mountain with Jesus and Sycamore Creek.
In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Another way to put this, if you want to know what someone really cares about, look at their calendar and look at their checkbook. The direction of what your time and resources move in, that's where you're moving. Those are your priorities. And in Jesus' era, the heart meant more than just being the center of emotions. The heart was a pretty significant part of personhood. Ben Witherington, a New Testament scholar, put it this way. The heart in Semitic, that is like ancient Hebrew communities, in Semitic ways of thinking was the control center of human personality, the center of thought, feelings, and will. This parable is suggesting that whatever one counts as treasure, whatever one values most will determine one's life orientation. In other words, what one will do with one's time, money, and other resources. One's treasure is the ultimate expression of one's person or character. Our treasure is the ultimate expression of one's person or character. So when Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be, he's not just saying that what we do with our time and money reveals what we care about. He's saying what we do with our time and money reveals who we are. And for the most part, well, that's pretty concerning to me. When I sort of look around at what people treasure, I get worried about our hearts. And I'm talking to myself here too. We seem to be looking for more and more. And maybe it's just not just more, but it's the feeling that comes with having more, the relief of being able to handle unexpected expenses without compromising other goals. That time you get back when you can pay for services like a house cleaner or eating out. The goals you can pursue for your health and well-being when you have the time or money to do so. But it seems like no matter how much we get, those feelings are still just a little out of reach. It seems like we've been sold the idea of a destination. And like, once I get to this amount of income, I'll be good. But what we actually got was a treadmill. And we always just need to go a little bit further. We have a special name for this drive. This urge is so prevalent in the United States that we call it the American dream. But this relentless pursuit of more isn't found anywhere in scripture. And our participation in it is killing us. As Mark Scandrett says in Free, Spending Your Time and Money on What Matters Most, we live in one of the wealthiest economies on earth. Yet many of us feel crunched for time, stressed in our finances, or perplexed about what makes life meaningful. Our culture is driven by a sense of scarcity, fear, and an unquenchable quest for more. If we don't make conscious choices to resist these impulses, the force of a materialistic and consumeristic society will make most of our decisions for us. The scripts we've inherited about material prosperity are wearing us out and robbing our joy. If we're not consciously making a different choice, our consumeristic society will make decisions about wealth and possessions for us. And those decisions are going to wear us out and rob us of our joy. And we all tend to gravitate toward things that are easy and convenient. And let me tell you, it's easy and convenient to believe the message that our culture gives us about wealth. What those messages lead us to do isn't easy, like that relentless pursuit of more is not an easy treadmill to stay on. But without a lot of work, we tend to believe those messages. And we're focusing on money in this series, but we drift toward the thing that's easy or convenient in all kinds of places in our lives. Like you might say, unless I make an intentional choice, I'm going to wind up making a frozen meal or ordering takeout for dinner. Unless I make an intentional choice, I'm going to wind up watching sports on my couch to wind down. Unless I make an intentional choice, I'm going to only hang out with my established friends instead of making new ones. What is something like that for you? Here's our second question for discussion. Talk about something that you drift toward without thinking about. What do you do when you want to resist that drift? Take a minute and let's talk about it. This series is going to have two principles and two practices. Here's our first principle. It's not just money. Like, I know I shouldn't buy this new pair of shoes, but it's just money. I probably shouldn't go shopping to fill the time in between my appointments, but it's just money. I'm exhausted and the thought of making dinner is overwhelming. I'll order takeout instead. It's just money. Maybe the last time I did this was when I got back from a family trip to Oregon. We were visiting my sister and her family has a trampoline in the backyard and my kids had a blast with their cousins on this thing. So when we got home and started thinking about ways to encourage our kids to get some movement in, what did we do? We ordered a trampoline from Amazon. It's just money. We say this all the time and there's probably more than one reason for us using this phrase. On the one hand, it isn't just money because money reflects our values. Eating out can be about prioritizing time and attention for your family. Buying a trampoline can really be about providing opportunities for movement. On the other hand, I think sometimes we use this phrase to cover up the guilt or the shame or the defensiveness we might have about the purchase. We know it's not just money. Money is powerful, and the ruthless pursuit of money and power it can buy is the driving force behind so much of the sin and brokenness in our world. Maybe that's why in a letter to Timothy in our New Testament, it's a letter that's traditionally attributed to the Apostle Paul, we read, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not just money. Earlier, I referenced one sentence from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But I want to share a bit more about what Jesus was saying because that's going to help us to get some handles on this idea. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't. The dichotomy between serving God and serving money is one that Jesus chose to be really clear about. And if you were asked what the opposite of serving God is, and you weren't already familiar with this verse, you probably wouldn't answer serving money. Think about it. Like, pretend you hadn't heard me and had never heard that verse, and someone asked you to fill in this blank. You cannot serve both God and blank. How would you answer? You might say hatred or sin or evil or anger. I think I would have filled in the blank with myself. Like, you can't serve both God and yourself. If you didn't already know this verse, it's pretty unlikely you would fill in the blank with money. Here's another way to approach this. Jesus is famous for telling parables, for using abstract stories to answer difficult questions. These were stories that didn't have an obvious meaning. He answered questions with more questions. He responded to questions with vague answers. But on this topic, he's incredibly clear. On this topic, he doesn't mince words or beat around the bush. You can't serve God and money. I often find it helpful to take a look at the original language when I'm teaching on a passage. And the word that Jesus uses for money here is mammon. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, there were many different words that Jesus could have used for money, just like we have different words. Like, he could have said wealth or possessions. He could have talked about the names of currency or the wages of a worker. He could have said gold or silver or something else. These are all common words in our New Testament to talk about money and possessions. He had a lot of options, but he chose mammon. And this isn't a very common word. In fact, it's kind of a weird choice. And it seems like we might do a little research into why that is. Ask ourselves, why would he use this word in this sermon? Now, I found this short video from the Bible Project really helpful in explaining the concept.
Mammon. You are not able to serve God and mammon. Mammon refers to one's possessions like money, wealth, or property. In the New Testament, only Jesus uses the word mammon. He describes mammon as a burdensome ruler seeking to lure humans into its own control. Mammon comes from an Aramaic word, mammon, that means trustworthy. It's describing wealth as something that tempts you to trust in it for security and happiness, which it can't really give you in the long run. Jesus remains suspicious of mammon because of its tendency to tempt and corrupt us, but he also said that it can be used to help people. Instead of trusting in mammon, use it to generously care for others and build good relationships, which is gaining true wealth. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true wealth to you?
Mammon is money personified as a spiritual power. Jesus is saying that money, wealth, and possessions can be like a god. They can be a thing that we place our faith and our hope in. A pursuit of wealth can begin to take on a life of its own, and that pursuit can become our driving force, the goal of everything and what we fall back on. In other words, it's not just money. We can place our faith in wealth, or we can place our faith and hope in Jesus. We can place our faith in money, in its promises, its hopes, in the security it buys for us, or we can place our faith in Jesus. We cannot do both. And this is what can make wealth and possessions so dangerous. It's why Jesus offers so many warnings and why he uses such strong language. Pursuing wealth is the antithesis of pursuing God. Later in Matthew's gospel account, Jesus tells a group of people that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter God's kingdom. Now, people have debated for a long time about what Jesus meant by this. Like, was he being literal or metaphorical? Was he referring to some gate called the eye of a needle? But within the context of him being pretty straightforward, I wonder if all of those questions are indicative of us trying to wiggle out of what he's saying. Because it's not just money. It's not just money. We face a nearly constant temptation to place our trust in our wealth and possessions rather than God. We face a nearly constant temptation to build our kingdom rather than God's. But Jesus is clear. You can't serve both. You cannot serve God and money. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If Jesus doesn't have your treasure, then he doesn't have your heart. If anything besides Jesus has your heart, then you're in danger. And I'm not talking about danger of burning in hell. This isn't like a scare tactic. And I don't really believe in hell. At least I don't believe in a place that was created and sustained by God with the sole purpose of torturing people for eternity. No, what I'm talking about here is the danger of something that will always fail you. It will always, always let you down. Wealth and possessions can make promises that they can't keep. Money promises to give us joy, to give us hope, fullness of life, if only we get a little more of it. If only we can save a little bit more. If only we can have a little bit more margin in our budget. But it won't come through for you. Mammon cannot provide all of that. Mammon is a false god. Only the one true God can promise those things and actually deliver. I think most or all of us have a couple of things that we have a constant desire for more of. For me, it's books and cozy things. Like, I'm constantly looking for more books. I have a list of books I want to pre-order. When I go to secondhand stores like Goodwill or the MSU surplus store, I always check out their books, and I count it a win when I find a handful that I want. My Instagram suggested reels are full of like moody libraries and cozy reading corners. Now, other people I know are constantly researching new golf clubs or instruments or camping gear or cooking tools. What is it for you? Here's our final question for discussion. What is something that you consistently want more of? It's that thing that you're constantly researching and looking for that you just want a little bit more. Take a minute and talk about it. Hopefully you're starting to sense the seriousness of this. Now, how do we make the shift? How do we serve God and not serve mammon? How can we break free from consumerism, materialism, and greed? Well, that's what we're going to spend this whole month exploring. But for today, let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, therefore, which means in light of everything I've just said about money, in light of me saying you can't serve God and mammon, in light of me telling you that where your treasure is, there your heart will be, in light of all of that, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, those who are not followers of Jesus, they run after all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek the really real above all else, and don't worry. I feel like Jesus is just like, why are you obsessing over all this? Why are you pursuing this above everything else? Seek God's kingdom instead. That is the path to life. Like, don't you know that that road only leads to emptiness? Don't you believe God in heaven will take care of you? Instead, seek the kingdom of God. And when we do that, the other parts of our lives will fall into line, which, I mean, that doesn't mean that everything is going to be perfectly fine. It does not mean that all of a sudden you'll be swimming in cash, but it does mean that when we seek God's kingdom first, our decision-making process becomes clearer, and the frantic energy that keeps us producing and driving is eased, and we can find hope and purpose in God. Seeking God's kingdom first starts with being honest about what we're seeking now. It means taking an honest look at where we spend our time and our money. If you find your treasure, you'll find your heart. So start with looking where you spend your time and money. Check your calendar and your bank account. If you find your treasure, you'll find out where your heart is. Like, really take some time this week. Make an appointment with yourself to really look at your calendar and your bank account. Not to prove anything to me or to find more margin to be generous, but for now, just look at your calendar and your bank account with this question in mind. Does the way I spend my time and money reflect my values? Do they reflect what I really care about? Because what we do with our time and money reveals who we are. We're going to keep talking about this over the next few weeks and giving you more practical tips on generosity. This is a difficult topic. It's heavy and it's full of all the baggage that we all carry about money and religion, but I believe it's worthwhile. The Bible doesn't just have warnings about money. The Bible also has wise, beautiful, and practical advice on how to handle wealth, and we'll get to that. Our goal is to become a community that uses mammon, that uses our wealth and possessions in a way that honors God, helps our neighbors, and helps us experience the fullness of life that Jesus wants for us. Let's work toward that together this month.